And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Welcome, everyone.
Yes,
it is time for apologetics. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful Apologetics Dojo, the Apologetic Zone. I am Gary Matuta, your sensei and host, and it's great to be with you today. Thank you so much for tuning in. We got a great show in store for you, and we are going to have, coming back to the dojo, a fellow that has debated probably more than any other apologist out there that I know. William Albrecht is coming into the dojo after the first break. We're going to talk about a subject. I mentioned this on my Facebook, the historical roots of confession. Now, I've done quite a bit of work in the New Testament roots and some work in amongst the early church fathers' writings, but I never actually put it all together to get the big picture. And so I am really looking forward to having William come back on the program, and he's going to take us for a tour, the biblical roots and also the historic roots of this sacrament, incredibly awesome sacrament of mercy, sacrament of confession. And as always, we're going to do the finding of the fallacy and the exercise for today. We're going to look at the fallacy called the etymological fallacy, big word, interesting fallacy to tackle. And as always, we are going to meet the early church father, and today's early church father, Saint Augustine of Hippo, a biggie amongst early church fathers, maybe in some ways, maybe the biggest of the early church fathers. We've run into some pretty biggie early church fathers before, like Origen and Athanasius and Jerome. And I'm going to make a two-parter. I'm going to revisit those early church fathers and really dig into some of the things they had to say, because they're amazing. And Augustine, certainly on the top list. He's definitely needs a twofer, you know, a two-parter, because maybe even more than two parts. Augustine's written incredibly large amount of writing and incredibly deep and profound writings as well. And as always, it's time for us to give our shout-outs to those watching on live feed on YouTube and Facebook. Hello, everybody. It's great to see you. It's great. Yes, St. Augustine. Yeah, we have some Augustine fans out there. And well, we should. I mean, he's an awesome saint. Hi, everybody. If you want to be part of the program, give us a call, 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. If you have a question about, you know, some of the biblical or historic roots of sacrament of confession, William will be more than happy to help you. And, of course, if you ever have any just general questions, or you would like a question to be answered on the air, you can send us an email to questions@handsonapologetics.com. And your email travels from the computer through the internet to the dojo mailbox, where I see them and I do reply to them. And perhaps sometimes I even bring it on air. We've actually had some episodes where we dedicated an entire program kind of unpacking some really great questions. So please, don't be stingy. Share your experiences. Ask your questions, because it's for the benefit of not only, I don't want it for my own benefit. I'd rather have it for the benefit of everyone listening, right? Because we can all learn. And that includes success stories and maybe even crash and burn stories, because at least it tells us what not to do, right? Sometimes that's just as important as knowing what to do when you're explaining and defending the faith. So, you know, I should also note that this is really important for those who live in Southern California, Southern Cal. I am heading out. Yes, the Midwest Command Center is going to shut down temporarily. I'm actually going to do next Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays broadcast live in studio in the brand new studios at the world headquarters of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. That's going to be tons of fun. So you will not see this background. You will see the background that you see with Terry and Jesse. I have some interesting guests in store for you. I don't know if I want to tip my hand exactly who they are. I'll give you a hint. I know for a fact you know two of my guests very well, if you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful. And also, Wednesday, February 20th, I am going to give a talk in the historic Sacred Heart Chapel there in Covina, California. Everybody's invited. At least every Catholic's invited, because I think this talk is really geared for Catholics rather than non-Catholics. It's called Breaking the Bible Barrier. I'm going to share with you some of the reasons why when we quote scripture to Protestants, many times it falls on deaf ears. And the reason for that is because we're approaching the Bible differently than Protestants do. So I'm going to explain the differences between us, and then I'm going to outline some ideas in which you can change the way you appeal to the Bible in a way that's extremely effective. I have used this over the years. I've given seminars on it, and students, people at the talks, friends who have used it have given me feedback, and we helped tweak it over the years, and it's incredibly, incredibly effective. So if you're in the area of Covina, California, February 20th, please come down. Check it out. It'd be nice to meet you. I'm going to have all my books. In fact, I'm going to have some books that are out of print. I'm going to have my CDs, all these seminars and stuff that I've done. And also, I have a surprise for you, if you can make it. Don't tell anyone. This is just for you, the listeners. That for those who attend, I have a box of How to Wolfproof Your Kids, my book, How to Wolfproof Your Kids. I'm going to give out free copies of that book while supplies last. If you're going to come there, please come a little early. Grab a free copy. This is $12 value. Free. Why? Because, well, I appreciate you coming out, and I appreciate you listening. And consider it payment for sitting and listening to me do a talk. So it makes me feel better as well. So anyway, let's move to our finding of the fallacy for today, which is the etymological fallacy. The etymological fallacy is basically when a present-day meaning of a word or a phrase is assumed to be similar to or exactly the same as its historic meaning. Okay. Etymological means basically going down to the roots of a word. Sometimes you can see how words come from different languages and stuff. Well, this fallacy is basically assumes that words don't change meaning. And so anyone who uses a word or a phrase today that is kind of ancient, well, that word or phrase has the same meaning as it did way back when, which isn't true. Language changes. All living languages change. And so this is a fallacy that you sometimes run into in debate, for example. In fact, I think our guest sensei today, William Albrecht, ran into this in one of his debates about the word dulia, the word honor, you know, dulia, how some anti-Catholics took that word and they looked at the Old Testament roots of it and tried to make a case that Catholics are committing idolatry or something like that. Or here's another ancient word, anathema. Okay. Now, anathema is used in the New Testament. It has ancient meaning. And I know a lot of anti-Catholics will go after Catholics, you know, claiming that when the church anathematizes something, that it has the exact same meaning as it did thousands of years ago back in the New Testament. And, you know, these words do have a continuity of meaning, but they do change. Like anathema actually has more canonical. It's more of a canonical term than how it was originally used. So that's our finding the fallacy for today, the etymological fallacy. Let's meet our early church father, who is St. Augustine of Hippo. Yes, a very Augustus saint indeed. St. Augustine was born in 354 and died AD 430. We get our information largely from an editor, Juergens, who did the Faith of the Early Fathers. And he basically said, if I had to choose between one early church father's works and have all the other works be lost, I would choose Augustine's, which is pretty high praise by Juergens. You know, Augustine must remain. Why? Because he was the most erudite and had the most remarkable theological insights. And not only that, but he also wrote quite a bit. So according to Juergens, you know, Origen, Didymus the Blind, other church fathers, even if they almost wrote as much as Augustine, they're just not worthy of the same prestige. Okay, so let's learn a little bit about his life. He was born November 13th, 354. He is a son of a pagan father, Patrick, who is a civil authority, who embraced Christianity shortly before his death in 371. And, of course, his mother is none other than Saint Monica, daughter of a Christian family and herself a role model of virtue. In AD 371, at the age of 17, Augustine went to Carthage to pursue more advanced rhetorical studies. And in his pursuit, there kind of went beyond it. He kind of led a life of profligacy, I guess you could say. And in 372, he had a son, Adeodatus, who was born of a concubine. And although very early on he was a catechism to be baptized, it was postponed. In 374, he joined a sect called the Manichaeans. In a sense, he was kind of fleeing from Christ and embracing this Manichaean heresy. In 383, he finally met the Manichaean teacher Faustus and became quickly disillusioned by his ignorance and kind of abandoned the sect because it was just not very solid. So he journeyed back to Italy and became to the acquaintance of St. Ambrose. It was really through St. Ambrose that he had this gradual conversion where he embraced Christianity. And this was brought about not only but through his academic studies, but also through his prayers of his mother, St. Monica. He was later entered into monastic life after the death of his son. He was ordained a priest and became the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. And like I said, his writings are incredibly remarkable. And we can't possibly give him enough time on our segment. So we'll do St. Augustine Part 2. Coming up next, William Albrecht's going to join us to talk about the history of confession. Stay tuned, everybody.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. I was looking at the live stream, and there are some questions about whether my talk at Sacred Heart will be live stream or recorded. You know, to tell you the truth, I don't know. I am going to record the audio. But I don't know what the capabilities are at Sacred Heart. That'd be cool. I'm certainly up for it if they're available. You know, I'd love to live stream it. You would have to get a wide angle lens to get my entire body in frame, but you could certainly do it. And, you know, that's the beautiful thing about Virgin Most Powerful Radio is we're limited by your generosity. We can do a lot with just a little bit of extra money from contributions. So please, you know, I should always mention, please keep us in your prayers. Please share us on social media. Let people know we're out here. And also, if you can, we really appreciate any donations that you can make. And so if they don't have that capability, you know, I think the people up at World Headquarters should maybe make a note to look into that. So anyway, enough about me. It's time for us to get into the meat potatoes of the broadcast. And we're going to have our guest sensei, William Albrecht. William Albrecht is a convert to the faith. He's an international speaker and debater. He's participated in over 50 live and moderated debates. William runs a website dedicated to early church fathers that includes lots of unique translations, articles, commentaries, and debates on the early fathers, and also just debates on other subjects as well. You can learn all about him at his website, which is www.patristicpillars.com. That's one word, patristicpillars.com. William, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, it's always a pleasure to be on.
Yeah, well, it's always a great time to have you kind of lay down the lesson.
Oh, it's a lot of fun.
Yeah, now I introduced you as, and this is true, I think you have done more debating than any other apologist I know, and I know a lot of apologists. Do you have any idea how many debates you've had?
I'm guessing around maybe about 58, 59 total. When I'm talking about officially live and moderated, about 58, about 59, a little bit more, we're talking about, debates that haven't been moderated. So I do quite a bit of debating, as you know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. What's your next debate that you have scheduled?
Oh, that's a real good question, Gary. That is in late March, and the topic is, does Romans 3 teach justification by faith alone?
Ah, great topic. Who are you debating?
Yeah. I'm going to be debating Alpha and Omega Ministries' very own Turton fan on that topic.
Okay.
And I expect a lot of the arguments brought up by the, you know, the people famous of that organization to be brought up in that debate. So, yeah, hopefully maybe even in late March or even in April, we can talk about the aftermath of that debate. And that's a great topic to cover.
I'd love to. That's great. You know, I gave a tease several programs ago that you were in the future going to debate Jerry Matetix, who is a state of Kansas. Have you set a date for that debate?
Or is set a month. The month is June. The exact date should be set very, very soon. I have been in contact very frequently with Jerry. It is 100% set. We are going to debate. That is a certainty, and it is a debate I look very much forward to.
Okay, well, good. Well, there you go.
Yeah,
keep us – well, you're definitely going to be on between now and June, so you could keep us appraised on all your activities. So that's beautiful.
Absolutely.
And we'll keep you in our prayers, too, as well.
Thank you. Thank you. As I keep you and your ministry in my prayers as well.
Thank you. Well, let's talk confession, shall we? The sacrament of confession. Some people will say, well, you know, you read the New Testament and you don't find confession being talked about in the New Testament. Where do you Catholics get this idea that God gave priests the ability to forgive sins?
That's such a great question, Gary. And just to lay the groundwork, when I was Protestant, you would virtually never hear this passage read in Protestant services, and we're going to find out exactly why. I mean, what does the Bible say about confession? Yeah, so really, the way I like to start about talking about confession is really first dealing with the context that John 20, which is a chapter we're going to be talking about a lot today, is talking about before really going into what is considered, in my opinion, one of the, if not the foundational passage that sets in stone this very important sacrament of the church. And the beginning of the 20th chapter of John talks about the historical truth of the resurrection. So Christ has risen from the dead, and he's begun to appear to his followers. And the incredible significance of this whole chapter is that Christ, risen in the flesh, has made an essential point to institute this sacrament almost immediately, Gary. It is one of the first things he does in the presence of the apostles. And the Bible tells us in John 20, it says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Right. Yeah, beautiful. So so right after the resurrection in this appearance, Jesus says this to the apostles. Let's break it down. I mean, there's a lot there that he says, isn't there?
There's a lot there. And when I was a Protestant and I began to really study this passage, first off, this is in the evening of the resurrection. This is in the Easter evening. So this is a very significant passage, very significant that Christ chose to institute this sacrament when he chose to institute it. And when I was Protestant, I began to study this passage. What really struck me as shocking was exactly what Aquinas says in regards to this. There is only one other passage in all of Holy Writ that tells us that God breathed on man. So God breathes on man twice in the Bible, this being one time, and the other being Genesis 2:7. And I'm going to quickly read the Douay-Rheims translation. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the slime of the earth and breathed in his face the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What we find here, Gary, is the exact same Greek word used as when Christ breathes on his apostles and he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. So there is really, really a lot of significance here, because as Romans 5 says, Romans 11, the biblical Greek word for reconciliation, it means really what we have here is an office of forgiveness being bestowed upon man by the power of Jesus Christ. And this is confirmed by Paul multiple times in his letters to the Romans and the Corinthian church. So it is a very, very significant passage in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So he breathes on them, which means he invests them with something that's not part of their nature. This is, they're given something, divine authority, divine life, right?
Yeah, and that's a good point, Gary, because one thing that I notice, if you look at Mark, you look at Luke, you can tell before Christ is crucified, before he even resurrects, there's a lot of talk of the apostles going out and they're preaching repentance. They're preaching and telling people to repent. But at that point in time, Christ hadn't breathed upon them. He hadn't bestowed this gift upon them. So we find that at this particular point in time, the significance is incredible, because it wasn't bestowed upon them before, because they're simply preaching for repentance. They had not been given this power beforehand. So that in and of itself is just incredible.
Yeah, yeah, that's a very good point. And then also, you know, then he gives the conditional statement. If you forgive any sins, they're forgiven them. And if you retain any sins, they're retained.
Yes, that's correct. And that's the important thing to realize, is that John 20 is using the Greek form that indicates "you retain" is in the present tense. So this power from Christ is an ongoing, continual one. And of course, Gary, as you know very well, this fits in with just what Christ also says about the Lord's Supper, which he calls an anamnesis, a sacrifice that is going to be continual. Remember what Christ says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was not a one-time thing, and this becomes evident when we study 1 Corinthians, the gospel accounts, and even particularly Hebrews. This office was meant to be perpetual. These sacraments were meant to continue. And we can find that truth. We know that this is true because when we look at Matthew 28, what are we told? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." So we know that this office is perpetual because of what Paul says in Romans 5:11 and in Romans 11:15. We know for a fact that this is meant to be perpetual. It's all over the text. We can find it everywhere. I mean, it can't be any clearer, I believe.
Yes, absolutely. You know, it, One thing I learned, this is one of the first things I learned in apologetics back with Carl Keating. I think it's in Catholicism Fundamentalism. He made like a really simple, but I think excellent point in this passage in John 20:22. He asked the question, you know, well, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. And he asked the question, well, how would the apostles know which sins to forgive and which ones retain? And he said, well, obviously, they have to be told the sins. So, you know, implicitly, yes. you have the confession of sins, absolution or non-absolution. I mean, you essentially have the sacrament right there in one verse.
And that is such a great point that Carl makes here. And it fits right in with what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:18. This is a ministry of reconciliation. We're told, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And here's the incredible thing, Gary.
Yeah.
Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry, literally the same word that appears in Acts, is from Christ. This ministry of reconciliation, as you point out, how else would they be able to forgive these sins through the power that Christ has invested in them? Obviously, they're going to have to find out because they're not mind readers. They're going to have to be told exactly what these sins are.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that is so powerful because 2 Corinthians 5:18, I know a lot of non-Catholics have a difficulty because it's like, that the sacrament of confession is kind of like an intrusion on Jesus's ministry of reconciliation. But like you pointed out, William, Paul himself says that Christ has given the apostles the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not an either or, it's a both and.
It is a both and. And remember the incredible significance. You can look in the most scholarly of Protestant lexicons and you're going to find that they, even though they may disagree with basically the form or perhaps other portions of what we call the sacrament of reconciliation, there's really no other way around it. This is an actual ministry that was instituted by Christ. And the language, the Greek in John 20, the language all over the Bible when it talks about this, the forgiveness of sins, is just, there is no way around it. The power to forgive sins was given to them. The form of you retain, remember, that is so important to the text. The fact that this power is from Jesus and it is ongoing and continual, and the fact that he viewed this as so important as to institute this on the evening of Easter, I think is incredible.
Yes, absolutely. Well, we're talking about confession with guest sensei William Albrecht. We just got done with the scripture. We're going to move on to the early church fathers. So stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
We're with Master Apologist William Albrecht, and we're talking about confession, getting a biblical roots, and also, most especially, I think, the early Christian roots of the sacrament. And, oh, man, William, I wish, you know, we just had this as the topic for today, because I think we could probably spend an entire program just pulling out, you know, all the nuances of John 20, 21 and 22.
Yes.
But nevertheless, you know, there's another kind of follow-up objection to this. And sometimes you even get this within Catholic scholarship that, well, the early church never practiced confession. That's a late medieval institution. It was something that's purely ecclesiastical. You know, the church made it up. It doesn't go all the way back. What would you say to somebody who would bring that up?
Yeah, and to touch upon the first comment you made, Gary, what a great, great point. We could probably spend 2 to 3 hours or more just talking about the post-biblical ancient witnesses on confession. And when preparing for this show, I'm not going to lie to you, Gary, I had to cut out maybe 15 to 20 pages worth of just evidence that talks about confession in the early church. One of my favorite places I like to go to is the Didache. And the Didache, commonly dated around 70 AD, says something very significant. It says this: confess your sins in church and do not go up to your prayer with an evil conscience. This is a way of life. On the Lord's Day, gather together, break bread, and give thanks after confessing your transgressions so that your sacrifice may be pure. That is so incredible, isn't it, Gary? Because as the Catholic Church teaches today, before partaking of the Eucharist, you are told that you should confess your sins. And this document, this ancient text from 70 AD, some dated even earlier. I'm being a bit of a moderate, dating it so late. Some have dated it earlier than that. We're being told here, you should confess your sins before you partake of the Eucharist. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's just incredible.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, the Didache, for those who aren't familiar with it, is it's called the Teaching of the Twelve. Didache means teaching in Greek. And it's really the first, like, code of canon law, I guess you could say. It explains how things ought to be practiced. So it's not a theological textbook, but it gives, like, what you should do and how you ought to do it. And, this is such an incredible passage, William. You know, whenever I read this, with the Didache, it reminds me of Jesus's words about if you're going to sacrifice a gift on the altar and you remember some transgression, he says, leave the gift on the altar and go reconcile with your brother, right?
Absolutely, yes, absolutely. And the language is so, so powerful. And as we will continue going, we're going to find that this powerful language can be found in all of the fathers that talked about this sacrament.
Yeah, and it says confess your sins in church, which is kind of interesting because this suggests that this is something formal, right? That this has it's part of the liturgy, because if he's talking about just confessing our sins to God, making an act of contrition, you could do that anywhere, anytime, right? But
anywhere,
he's specifically talking about do this in church and during the celebration of the Eucharist.
That is correct. Yes, that is very correct.
Yeah, that's a great passage. And what was the dating on that again?
That is moderately dated to around 70 AD. If we want to go with a conservative dating, some have dated it as early as 60 AD. So just to please perhaps those atheists that are listening, I'm going to give it a 70 AD dating. Either which way, we do know this. The Didache is heavily dated to the first century.
Right. Yeah, it's a very early document. Very early.
Very early.
Good. And, you know, there's plenty of data, but let's go chronologically. Like, what would be the next earliest evidence of the sacrament?
Yeah, the next father that I'd like to visit is one of my personal favorites. It's Ignatius of Antioch. And in his letter to the Philadelphians, this is such a great, great letter, Gary, and I'd recommend anyone read all of it. In his letter to the Philadelphians, chapter 3, he says, "For as many are of God and of Jesus Christ are also with a bishop," that's a good one, eh? "And as many as shall, in the exercise of penance, return into the unity of the church, these two shall belong to God, that they may live according to Jesus Christ." So what I like to point out here is that Ignatius is using the Greek metanoia here, which literally means to change by means of repenting. It is the exact same word found in Mark 6:12, which is talking, about repentance brought about by preaching of the word. In Mark, Jesus Christ gives the apostles authority, and shortly after we read, they went and preached that men should repent. This transformation that comes about through this sacrament is exactly what Ignatius meant, and it lends even more credence to the fact that even in the early infant church that was under heavy persecution, this sacrament was so important that it was emphasized by the greatest philosophers, the greatest theologians, the first martyrs of the faith.
Wow, yeah. And, you know, what's even more, talking about the first martyrs of the faith, Ignatius himself wrote this on his way to martyrdom in Rome.
That is correct, yes. He was on his way to death. He knew that he was going to die. He writes it in several of his letters. He asked for continuous prayer for him. He knew that he was going to his martyrdom, which makes it even more incredible and important is that he chooses to talk about this sacrament as one of the focal points of his letters, and he does it more than once. This is just one of the areas that sticks out the most.
Right. Yeah, very good. Yeah, he's one of my favorite writers too. Let's move on then. Okay, so we had the Didache, which is within the first century, and then Ignatius wrote roughly about AD 110, around there, 108, 110.
Correct, yes.
Yeah, where would be... Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I'd like to... There are a few others in between, such as Irenaeus, but let's hop on over to Hippolytus, because Irenaeus, even though he does talk about the sacrament, it's rather brief, because a lot of the text is really, really of the original is lost to us. The Hippolytus around 205 or 215 AD, in his apostolic traditions, this is what he says. He says, he's talking about the bishop, when the bishop conducts the ordination of the new bishop and gives the prayer. He says, "God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour forth now that power which comes from you, from your royal spirit, which you gave to your beloved Son, Christ, and which he bestowed upon his holy apostles, and grant this your servant, whom you have chosen for the episcopate, the power to feed your holy flock and to serve without blame as your high priest, ministering night and day, to propitiate unceasingly before your face and to offer you the gifts of your holy church by the spirit of the high priesthood." And here's the incredible part, Gary, "to have the authority to forgive sins in accord with your command."
Yeah, very good. Yeah, by the way, folks, like William just said, he's picking favorites. There's actually a lot more that we could cite, but these are our favorites. That is really powerful.
Yes, that's correct.
You know, you have to ask yourself in that last line, "by the spirit of your high priesthood, to have authority to forgive sins according to your command." William, where did Jesus command to give this authority? Where else in Scripture?
Yeah, that's a good question, Gary, because when Protestants say, and this is a famous argument, when they say none of the early church fathers before the 5th century hearkened to John 20, they're definitely wrong, because Hippolytus is clearly hearkening to John 20 here when he says the authority to forgive sins. So we can find it in anti-Nicene fathers and several fathers even before that talking about the fact that these fathers were given the power to forgive sins.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Yeah, where else could it be?
Exactly. That is correct.
So, okay, well, we got about 3 minutes. I think we could probably squeeze one more early church father on confession. Who would you go to?
Okay, if I would go to, you know what, I'm going to skip Tertullian and Origen, which they do talk about it. But remember, we've got to remember, these guys are, as Gary, I stole this term for Gary. Those guys are part-time church fathers. They didn't end their lives in Orthodoxy. Yeah, so even though they do talk about it, we do have Origen and Tertullian who have their dates in the 200s. They do talk about this as well. I'm going to hop on over to the great St. Ambrose. The great St. Ambrose, who writes in the early 300s, he says, "But what was impossible was made possible by God, who gave us so great a grace. It seemed likewise impossible for sins to be forgiven through penance, yet Jesus Christ granted even this to his apostles, and by his apostles it has been transmitted to the offices of priest."
Wow. Yes. So the forgiveness of sins through penance,
yes,
is granted to the apostles, and then the apostles through priest. I mean,
yes, that is correct.
Now, where would they find this? In Ambrose?
They can find that in Ambrose's work, On Penance, Chapter 2. I'd recommend they read the whole thing. The whole chapter is talking about penance. That particular portion brings out the beauty. And the great Ambrose of Milan, who, by the way, I love Ambrose because Ambrose was born in Germany. But he did spend the majority of his life. Yes, he was. He was born in Germany. I love Ambrose, being a German myself, but he was Ambrose of Milan. He talks about penance at length, and this particular passage is incredible. It brings out the beauty, it really shows you that the early fathers knew that this gift was bestowed upon the apostles, and as Aquinas says, in a golden chain, it was passed down through the ages all the way to the present day, and that shows you how important, and not just important, but how historically grounded the sacrament is in the early church.
Yeah, in fact, we just had St. Augustine as our Meet the Early Father for today, and we just heard about Ambrose's influence in bringing Augustine to the back to the Catholic faith. Wow, well, we're talking with William Albrecht about the roots of the sacrament of confession, and we had some great quotes. There's actually a lot more we can go through, and we are going to go through on the other side of the break. Stay tuned, everybody.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please
prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking to Master Apologist William Albrecht about the Sacrament of Confession and its roots, not only in Scripture, but especially in the early church. And William, you know, there's so many great quotes for this last segment. I don't want to pass over some of them. For example, there's an amazing quote that you brought up to me concerning St. Cyprian of Carthage. Which, by the way, now St. Cyprian, he died about 258 AD. So this is a very, very early writing. Do you want to share that with us?
Yes, yes. And Cyprian of Carthage, I want to add, in this whole work of his, which is called The Lapse, is very, very significant. And I'll go into exactly why. Cyprian says, "The apostle likewise bears witness and says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But the impenitent spurn and despise all these warnings before their sins are expiated, before they have made a confession of their crime, before their conscience has been purged in the ceremony and at the hand of the priest. They do violence to his body and blood, and with their hands and mouth they sin against the Lord more than when they denied him. Of how much greater faith and salutary fear are they who confess their sins to the priest of God in a straightforward manner and in sorrow, making an open declaration of conscience? God cannot be mocked or outwitted, nor can he be deceived by any clever cunning. Indeed, he but sins the more if, thinking that God is like man, he believes that he can escape the punishment of his crime by not openly admitting his crime. I beseech you, brethren, let everyone who has sinned confess his sin while he is still in this world, while his confession is still admissible, while the satisfaction and remission made through the priests are still pleasing before the Lord." Isn't that incredible, Gary?
Yeah, that, I mean, there's so much to pick apart. For example, now he's not talking to the unbaptized, right?
No, he's not.
He's not talking about like first justice, that you have to confess your sins and accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. These are people who have, you know, are in the state of, well, they were in a state of grace. They're baptized, they're incorporated into Christ, but they sin after baptism.
That's correct, yes. And remember what we were talking about earlier, Gary, when we opened the segment on the early witnesses, the early testimony. Cyprian is echoing exactly what the Didache says when it says to confess before you partake of the Eucharist.
Yeah,
and this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says that if you're going to partake of the Eucharist, you have to partake of it worthily. Cyprian here is telling them to confess their sins. So what the beauty is that I can see, when I first became Catholic, that beautiful chain, that beautiful connection to the early church that goes all the way back to the Bible, there really is no other way to look at it other than to realize that the Catholic Church from the very beginning has really, really vouchsafed these teachings and held them close to their heart.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, then the next line, it says, those who confess their sins to the priest of God in a straightforward manner and in sorrow, making an open declaration of conscience. So he's not, again, this isn't just going in your prayer closet and making a, you know, act of contrition or something. He's talking about confessing your sins to the priest, right? And yes, this is 250 AD. That's really early.
Yes, very, very early. Very early, yes. Yeah. So the argument that this is a medieval invention, really, when we begin to examine these ancient witnesses, really, that narrative just falls apart, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Then the last line I thought was really striking. We beseech you, brethren, let everyone who has sinned confess his sin while he is still in this world, while his confession is still admissible, while the satisfaction and remission made through the priest are still pleasing before God. Wow.
Yeah. That's incredible. It is incredible. and that is why I recommend so many people really pick up Cyprian. Read what Cyprian is saying, because there's so many warnings telling them, telling people, telling the faithful, telling those that have lapsed, come back to the bosom of the church. Come back. Confess your sins, because this was instituted by Christ, by God, and it is something very, very important to the faith.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, why don't we do a few more?
Of course.
Why don't we go to Cappadocia? Read one of the Cappadocian fathers.
Yeah, let's go to, let me try and see, I'm going through my notes here. I'm going to go with Athanasius, the great Athanasius of Alexandria. Let me go to Athanasius. Athanasius says, and he's in his, on the Gospel of Luke 19, and then I'll go to the, and then afterwards I'll go to the great Basil. Athanasius says, just as a man is enlightened by the Holy Spirit when he is baptized by a priest, so he who confesses his sins with a repentant heart obtains their remission from the priest. That is important there. And remember, Athanasius isn't just some regular guy writing in the late 290s. This is the great Athanasius. This is the incredible bishop that stood up for the deity of Christ, and he's telling them here that a repentant heart confession is obtained from the remission from the priest. That is just incredible.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, if you're just reading this by itself, you can say, wow, the church has really gone off the rails. But, you know, if you tie it back through that golden chain, like you mentioned, that St. Thomas says, all the way back to John 20, you know, that makes perfect sense if what we just said about John 20 is applied here.
That is correct.
In Ignatius. Oh, that's wonderful. Okay, well, let's go to Cappadocia then after this.
Yes, let's go to the great Basil. I love Basil. And Basil here, he says, it is necessary to confess our sins to whom the dispensation of God's mysteries, he's talking about the sacraments, mysterion for sacrament, is entrusted to the priests. Those doing penance of old are found to have done it before the saints. It is written in the gospel. And what gospel are we talking about? It is written in the gospel that they confess their sins to John the Baptist, but in Acts they confess to the apostles, by whom also all were baptized. And this is St. Basil, we can find his writings. He's writing about probably about between 330 and 370 AD. And this work is called The Rules Briefly Treated. And this is a very, very significant writing as well that can be found in the early church.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, it's just amazing. I mean, we're not even to the 400s, and
yes.
Such explicit testimony, right?
Very explicit.
Yeah. Now remember, folks, that it was right around the turn of the fourth century that the African councils essentially defined the normative canon for Christianity, right? At least the New Testament. So
that is correct.
The Bible still, you know, hasn't been completely defined. Well, hey, why don't we jump to the early church father for today, St. Augustine. What does St. Augustine
have to say? That's what I've been waiting for. Yeah, you know what, Gary? I love Augustine. Like you said, Augustine might be my favorite or one of my favorites. Augustine says, let this be in the heart of the penitent. When you hear a man confessing his sins, he has already come to life again. When you hear a man lay bare his conscience and confessing, he has already come. Do not shrink from declaring. Remember what Augustine is saying. Augustine is talking about these individuals, these penitents that are confessing their sins. He's saying when you hear a man confessing his sins, he's come to life again. He lays bare his conscience. He has come forth from the sepulcher, but he is not yet unbound. When is he unbound? By whom is he unbound? Whatever you loose on earth, he says, shall be loosed also in heaven. Rightly is the loosing of sins able to be given by the church. And he's quoting here Matthew chapter 16, 18, and John 20, 23. That is just simply incredible, isn't it, Gary? The great Augustine, even as we go forward in time, we find that this chain is just strengthening, getting stronger, not diminishing at all, but getting even stronger as time goes on.
Yeah, that's interesting. And he pinpoints the unbounding of the sin.
Yes.
With the exercise of the power of the church, Christ's body of the church.
That is
that's
correct.
Beautiful. Very good.
Yes.
Well, let's see. We have maybe a minute. William, let's do one more church father. We're having so much fun with early church fathers.
Yes.
You pick it. Go ahead.
Let's hop to the great John Chrysostom. I love John Chrysostom. Chrysostom, in his writing here, he says, priests have received a power which God has neither given to angels nor to archangels. It was said to them, whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose shall be loosed. Temporal rulers have indeed the power of binding, but they can bind only the body. Priests, however, can bind with a bond which pertains to the soul itself and transcends the very heavens. Whatever priests do here on earth, God will confirm in heaven, just as a master ratifies the decision of his servants. Did he not give them all the powers of heaven? Whose sins you shall forgive, he says, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. What greater power is there than this? The Father has given all the judgment to the Son, and now I see the Son placing all the power in the hands of men, not only at the time of a regeneration, baptism, but even afterward, they have the authority to forgive sins.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, hey, William, thank you so much for coming on Hands On Apologetics. How can people access all your debates and other good stuff?
They can go to www.patristicpillars.com, and there they can follow my blog. They can follow up on debates that I'm going to be having, articles that I'm writing, new translations, and talks I'm giving. All of it can be found there.
Awesome. Well, thank you, William, for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Gary.
All right. William Albrecht, everybody. Oh, that was a lot of fun. Let's see. Coming up tomorrow's show, I like to kind of talk to the movers and shakers in the field of evangelism, apologetics, and tomorrow's guest is going to be Troy Guy, and he's going to talk about his journey of faith into the church and also about his ministry called Discover His Church. That should be really fun. Can't wait to do it. Coming up next, the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio, high-intensity Catholic talk at its best, the Terry and Jesse Show. And as always, it's time for me to turn off the lights here at the Midwest Command Center, shut down the JoJo, at least temporarily, until we meet again tomorrow, God willing. I hope you enjoyed the program. I know I did. Don't forget, next week, JoJo's going out west. So, anyway, I hope everybody has a great and blessed day. Take care, everybody. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church, So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.